Good morning, church. Buenos dias, iglesia. Well, don't see things the way the Pharisees see things. That was my attempt at being witty, but I do not want to trivialize the issue here, because the Pharisees are the people the Bible and Christ seem to really want to represent and show how we are not to be. If you go to Matthew 23, Jesus Christ will give a clarification of what the Pharisees are pretty much all about. There are many verses against the Pharisees, but Matthew 23, 1 through 12, gives a pretty good rundown of how they were and what Christ condemns about them. Matthew 23, 1 through 12. Then Jesus spoke to the crowds and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. They tie up heavy burdens and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are unwilling to move them with so much as a finger. But they do all their deeds to be noticed by men, for they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels of their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues, and respectful greetings in the marketplaces, and being called rabbi by men. But do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, and you are all brothers. Do not call anyone on earth the father, your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. Do not be called leaders, for one is your leader, that is Christ. But the greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted." When you put all these together, it appears that the Pharisees were a super evil sect, totally opposed to Jesus. But were all Pharisees evil? Were all Pharisees evil? The Bible will show that you may be surprised of how many people were Pharisees and yet ended up as people of God, or even while they were Pharisees, were doing good things. Nicodemus is the first example. In John 3:1, he's identified as a Pharisee. But look at John 19, 39 and 40. John 19, 39 and 40, where he's not being rebuked by Jesus, but helping along to take care of his body while being a Pharisee. John 19, 39 and 40, Nicodemus, who had first come to him by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen wrappings with the spices, as the burial custom of the Jews. So Nicodemus apparently was not like the other Pharisees, but supportive of Jesus, at least secretly when he died, that is. Paul himself was a Pharisee of Pharisees, our man Paul the Apostle. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. Look what Paul says about himself. Philippians 3, 4 through 6. He says, "Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has mind but confidence in the flesh, I far more." And so he describes himself. "I am circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless." So Paul himself left that Pharisaical world to become a better person. In fact, if I had to say a group was evil, really evil in the Old Testament, a group that was totally had no chance, and they were irredeemable, they were the Sadducees. The Sadducees that had no chance. Let me give you a description of the Sadducees real quick, just for your information. They were modernists. They basically were more Greek than Hebrew. Okay, they were more supportive of the Greek way of things and pagan thought than Hebrew thought. They were materialists. They did not believe in angels or demons. Okay? Sadducees did not believe in the afterlife. They did not believe in the resurrection of judgment. The Pharisees at least spoke about looking for a Christ. The Sadducees did not look for a Christ at all. The Sadducees believed the law had to be adapted for modern day. They believed the law can be changed to fit whatever time they were living in. Really, you know, I believe Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 is a test of Christianity. They pretty much failed the Hebrews 6, 1 and 2 test. When you go to Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, if you ever want to figure out a couple of verses which decide what Christianity is, Hebrews 6, 1 and 2, they fail a lot of these points. They didn't believe in the Christ. They didn't care about dead works and faith. Washings, resurrection, they didn't believe in that. Eternal judgment, they didn't believe in that. We also never see Christ at a Sadducee's house. Never. We do see Christ visiting Pharisees. And Pharisees didn't socialize with anybody they didn't feel were kind of like them. And many of Christ's followers were former Pharisees, but none were former Sadducees. And so we may think the Pharisees are really, really bad people, but the Sadducees were really bad people. The Pharisees, well, why did Christ always tee off on the Pharisees? Well, I think because he knew Christians like us could become like Pharisees. We're not going to be Sadducees. If you read our Bible, we're not going to become Sadducees. I mean, Sadducees are pretty much worldly people. It's pretty much, you know, pagans today. You know, it's pretty much what you see on social media. That's Sadducees, okay? But Pharisees, that could become us. We could become like Pharisees. This is why Christ spent so much time talking about them. Because like Pharisees, we believe in angels and demons. We believe in resurrection and judgment. We know Messiah shall come, or we know Messiah has come. And we believe to keep the word of God, as Pharisees at least claimed. The Pharisees, however, did not practice what they preached. They preached what was right. They didn't do what was right. That's why God said the Pharisees are on a seat of Moses, but don't do what they say. I mean, do what they say, don't do what they do, actually, is what Christ said. Christ knew that Christians could become like Pharisees. Hence, we have only really anti-Pharisee stories in the Bible. There's a couple of anti-Sadducee stories. But the Pharisees, like us, had all the tools to do what is right and yet did not do what was right. And the Bible is very stern about people like us. The Bible says, you who are teachers, because guys, some of us may say, well, I don't want to preach. Guys, we are all teachers for the world, okay? We are all examples for the world. We are all held to a higher standard for the world. Guess what? James 3:1 talks about all of us, so nobody escapes this, really. James 3:1, let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as much we will incur a strict judgment. To a certain extent, all of us are called to be teachers for the world. So let's not think that we are all going to be just walk away and do what we want to do. No, we are all expected to do what was right because we know what is right as Christians. So back to Matthew 23:1-12, I want to go through all his phrases here. He basically has 9 separate phrases here describing the Pharisees of how they are. And then I want to give a description of how we should counter that, of how we should be. Okay? So the first expression, well, when you go to Matthew 23, as I read it again just now, I had a new thought. Just now, that's not in my notes. I like what he says here in verses 2 and 3. Therefore, all that they tell you, do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. Just this morning, we were discussing how far do we obey authority? How far do we deal with authority? And for those who are in my class this morning, add that thought to our discussion this morning. Christ says to them, you kind of have to respect them for what they are, but do what is right. And I find that to be a very wise statement from Christ concerning how we are to be today with our authorities in our life. But he says about them, he says, they tie up heavy loads and put them on men's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. That's how Pharisees are. We are not supposed to be this way. In fact, we are to do the opposite. As Christians, we are to look around to each other, see who is struggling, and not just sit back and say, I'll pray for you per se, but also, the Bible says, to help them with their burdens. Whatever fellow Christians are going through, I pray all of us are helping out to a certain extent, some way, form, or fashion. The expression is real about the church. We are only as strong as the weakest person. That's a real expression. Because if somebody who is weak in the faith falls away, we are all at fault for that. And there will be a certain measure of judgment for all of us if we sit back and allow a weaker person in the faith to fall away because we did nothing to help them out. So Galatians 6, 1 and 2 is the opposite of what the Pharisees did. Galatians 6, 1 and 2 says, "Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness." Sometimes we see somebody who sins and it's taboo time. You know, don't talk to that person. They're a sinner in the church. They got to suffer. No, the Bible clarifies right here that when somebody is caught in a trespass, we are to help restore them with a spirit of gentleness. We bear that with them. Sometimes we get so disgusted by sin, we get disgusted by the sinner. And I got to pray about that too myself. I'm guilty of this, keeping it real with you. But I have to pray, Lord, let me love the sinner so that I want to help the person out of their sin. Sometimes we're so scared of that sin, we're scared we might get caught up with that sin. Yeah, it's a possibility. The Bible says, be warned, it may happen, but the Bible does not say, be scared or run away. It says here, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, there it is, so that you too would not be tempted. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. By doing that, we are truly showing what Christianity is all about. There's a measure of repentance. There's a measure of confession. There's all these things included with it, but the full measure of Christ at the very end of the day involves bearing each other's sins. Certainly Christ did so on the cross. Christ says also, but the Matthew 23, he says, these people, everything they do is done for men to see. Well, we have to make sure to do the opposite. We have to make sure that first and foremost, that God recognizes our work. What men see or doesn't see shouldn't really matter. I mean, people are going to see what we do to a certain extent, but if they don't see it, also, who cares? You know, if somebody sees good things, great. If they don't see, what I do for God should not be cheapened in my mind. Matthew 6, 3 and 4, I pray that our Christianity is not based upon the expectation or reviews of others. I pray that what we do for the Lord doesn't have to be qualified by somebody else. Matthew 6, 3 and 4, it says, but when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. In the world, worldly people, they don't want to give. People don't know about it. They say, why should I do it if nobody finds out about it? That's how the world is. And sometimes we may think, I don't want to do it unless people know about it. No, just do it. The Lord knows. And that's all that should matter. He says, back to Matthew 23, they make their phylacteries wide and the tassels of their garments long. Okay, back in the old days when books were very scarce, and barely anybody had books, if you had a book, it was a big deal. Okay, you had a book, only rich people had a book. And so what they would do, the Pharisees, they would have little books, little scrolls on their foreheads. And to, you know, I have the law. You know, we are takers and keepers of the law. Back in the old days, if you had a Bible, it's a huge big deal because barely anybody had a Bible. All right. And so they would have the word of God in little phylacteries, it was called, on their foreheads, proving they were the people of the law. But sometimes they would make them huge, you know, to show that they're super lawgivers. And they would have long tassels. They were called to have tassels, these priests and such, but they would have long, long tassels. And they would walk around and, you know, they wanted everybody to know how holy and righteous they were. Well, again, we could fall for such traps ourselves. The opposite of this is 2 Corinthians 3:3. 2 Corinthians 3:3. Because I don't care. We all have Bibles now. We all got Bibles, but now, what most important is that Bible in your heart. 2 Corinthians 3:3, well, beginning in verse 2, you are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. I used to scoff at the statement that for some people, you are the Bible. I thought it was a cheap way of telling people not to read the Bible. But the more I read the Bible, the more I see, for people who don't have the Bible, yes, we have to be the Bible for them. We have to prove the Bible, live the Bible, be the Bible. And so it's saying here, basically, and Paul's saying, you guys have the law written on your hearts. Again, he wrote this before there was mass Bible publications. Most importantly, he would say, and he says, I confirm to you that you guys have the law on your hearts. It's not on tablets. It's in you. And Paul would himself say that law, in some senses, they were also a blessing to him in the same regard. Okay? You are our letter written in our hearts. And so this is the complete opposite of trying to show off somehow spirituality. Make sure it's real inside of your heart. Make sure it's confirmed within our spirit. Back to Matthew 23, Jesus says, they love the place of honor at banquets and the most important seats in the synagogues. Okay, once again, an attempt to elevate oneself above other people. We're discussing the Catholic Church this morning about how it seems that they keep on wanting to elevate people above other people. You know, we were talking about sainthood. And in the Catholic Church, there were super saints and there were regular saints. And the Bible doesn't have those kind of clarifications. There's saints and only saints. We shouldn't have to try to level people above other people. Even discussion, elders, deacons, and ministers. We're not above anybody else. We have a certain role to play. That's all there is to it. And that role would be useless if we didn't have the church with us. We're all together in this part as bodies of Christ. There's not a, we are a flat society, okay? There's only one level above us, one level there is, and that's God himself. Other than that, this elevation desire that we want to do at times, whether we say it out loud or not, it's just not biblical. Philippians 2:3 is the anti-elevation verse. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3 is tough to do, but we should try to do so. It says, do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. That will completely wipe out any elevation if you try doing so. We would not love to sit in certain spots that make us look better if we have that. Number 5 of the 9 points that Christ brings up about the Pharisees, they love to be greeted in the marketplace and to have men call them rabbi. Okay, so he says, don't have anybody call you rabbi or father or leader. I have a father I call father, and you know they're we call people elders and deacons and ministers. What is Christ saying here? Are we breaking that law ourselves? You know, we can't call anybody a teacher? I mean, in my class, when I'm in my high school classes I'm teaching in at times in this past spring, they call me maestro. You know, maestro, maestro Alexander. Okay, is that wrong? Obviously, the issue here is not names per se. It's really believing that about these people, that you have a father on earth, a spiritual father that from which we come. That there is always going to be a teacher above us by which, you know, it's the anti-elevation. It's to elevate somebody, to revere somebody with these titles. Okay? So the issue with certain people, when you call somebody a father, yeah, I have a father. It's my father. That's his role. But if I begin to say, you're my source. You're my progenitor. When you place somebody in God's space, that's the issue. And these people also love to be put in these positions and roles of authority. They wanted to view themselves as being above other people. And the Bible's against this. Christ is against this. There's only one person we revere this highly, and that's God. We have to reflect Jesus. Even Christ himself, one thing that is not quite spoken enough about Christ is that he himself, while on earth, did not want to put himself in the space of God. He also wanted to point to God himself. And if there's anybody who could have taken that role of father, of rabbi, of teacher, it was him. But even he at times would say, don't know God. I'll give you an example. Mark chapter 10, 17 and 18. Mark chapter 10, 17 and 18. Many people read this verse in different ways. I view it as Christ showing humility as why he came to earth. As he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." Very impressed by that verse. Very impressed by Christ saying that. Some view that as him saying is not that he's not God. Not at all. This is Christ once again reflecting and showing who the real progenitor is. Even Jesus, who was really good, and being good took away in his mind from the focus of the real master and founder of good, who is God. He says, "But you are not to be called rabbi, for you have only one master, and you are all brothers." Once again confirmed in 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 22. 1 Corinthians 12 is not often read because it involves signs and gifts and wonders, things that we know have passed away. But nevertheless, there are some very spiritual, powerful spiritual points in 1 Corinthians 12 like this. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning of verse 22. And here's the anti-Pharisee, another anti-Pharisee verse. "On the contrary, it is much truer that the members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary." All right, once again, we are only as strong as the weakest member. "And those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor. And our less presentable members become much more presentable. Or else our most presentable members have no need of it. But God has so composed the body." This is the body of Christ, by the way. Obviously a reference to our own bodies, but the body of Christ specifically. "Giving more abundant honor to that which member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another." And here's your truth. Here's how it should be. I pray we feel this way. If not, we're not linked enough. "And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it." He says, "And do not call anyone on earth father, for you have one father, and he is in heaven." Do we recognize God as the ultimate and only true lawgiver? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. Paul himself, who also had every right to call himself something special, even he said, I planted, 1 Corinthians 3, 6, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God was causing the growth." Remember that this is the Lord's church. Remember that no matter what we do, good or bad, I would say more professionally, what we do good is God behind everything. God himself gets the glory. He makes things grow. Number 8 out of 9, "Nor are you to be called teacher, for you have one teacher, the Christ." And I'll just give you a verse here in Psalm 119, 99. I love the attitude of the writer here. This is how it is with people of God. We are not to sit back and take a certain level of, I will view just one person as a teacher, and we're just always going to be, a follower and never going to reach that place. The attitude of the Bible is that we all are growing together. There should be no person that we elevate to a spot of being untouchable and unreachable. In fact, the writer of Psalm 119, most likely David, says this in verse 99, "I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation." And I pray all of us at some point in our life pass anybody who's called a teacher in a spiritual life. Some point in life, we are all spiritually strong enough to have passed those who have taught us in the past. Finally, Christ says, "The greatest among you will be your servant. For whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted." When I read that, I say, "Lord, I pray the exaltation is in heaven." Because if this is about earthly exaltation, I don't really care about that. So I pray for sure that when I'm exalted, it's in heaven. And I think I'm right. I think the concern, that the focus here is not earthly exaltation. I don't care about that at all. Because look at James 1:12. James 1:12 gives us a good promise as we close. James 1:12, "Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial. For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." I want that crown of life. I don't really want it right now. I want it in heaven. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. 1 Peter 5, 1 through 4. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, when the chief elder appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourself with humility towards one another, for God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. One last verse, Revelation 3:11, about our true exaltation. It says here, 3:11 of Revelation, I am coming quickly. Hold fast what you have, so that no one will take away your crown. I don't want a crown on earth. It's going to fade away. Please, Lord, I look forward to having whatever that crown means in heaven forever and ever. So I pray that we do not see the world the way the Pharisees see things. It's foolish. It's narrow. It's passing away. Let us try our best to read the word of God and mimic Christ and his attitude and do what he says. The Bible says that if we believe in him, if we are baptized, if we repent from an old way of life, we will be saved. This is an offer for everybody here, those who are not saved. For those who are saved, there's always an opportunity and a chance to get right with God. If you are not right, the elders are here for all your concerns as we stand and sing.